And I will ask you to grab a copy of God's Word with you. How about that affirmation? Do we believe? Do you believe that He is risen again? Amen. And that affirmation is a truth that is forever solidified in the hearts and minds of believers all over the world and for centuries past, that we serve a God that is alive. We serve a God that is not dead. We serve a God who is risen again. And I always love this time of year because we get to celebrate the living Christ. We get to kind of zero in, if you will. We can put the resurrection of the Lord Jesus under a bit of a microscope and look at the fine tuning of the death and burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can celebrate the living Christ and the gift of salvation to Him, to celebrate the greatest event in human history and all the events that the Lord had set into motion and sovereignly put into motion, and to be able to celebrate this greatest event in human history, and then on top of that to be able to baptize one who has come to faith. It is a great time to be a child of God in Christ. It is a wonderful time to be alive in the world that we live in today. And I can almost see the shadow of the early church and to see the remnants and the shadow of the early church and all that they celebrated and all that they saw and all that they witnessed. It's a great day to be alive in Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. I want to share with you in the few moments that we have together this morning from Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 15. I want to share with you in just a few moments that we have here this morning the importance of examining God's Word. The importance of examining God's Word. Now, we have been through 16 chapters of the book of Acts. It has taken us over a year, and Lord willing, unless the Lord returns in November of this year, we would have finished walking through the book of Acts with some breaks here and there. We are diving into chapter 17. We have been nine verses into chapter 17. And we have before us today the importance of investing and investigating the Scripture. That is the topic that seems to resurface. It seems like a topic that is resurfacing over and again. And that is the beauty of preaching through whole books of the Bible. And what we call expository preaching. That is the beauty of preaching through whole books of the Bible, because sometimes themes reoccur. Themes will resurface in God's sovereignty and His providence. These themes resurface. And God has served us today this theme of examining the Scripture. The expositor need not fear the controversial passages, lest they look like a chump. Why? Because they are there in the text, they are ever before him, and if he bypasses those hard passages, he will look like a sucker, right? And so it is important to preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in an expositional fashion. And today we come across the topic once again of examining the Word. In fact, out of the messages from the book of Acts, there are 10 sermons that have an emphasis on examining the Scripture, or a sub-emphasis on being in God's Word and the importance of being in God's Word. It was important to the apostles, it was important to the early church fathers, and it's important to us as well. It's important to you and I. Let me ask you this. You're a child of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How in the world are you ever going to grow unless you're in His Word? How is a follower of Christ going to grow unless they're in His Word? How are we ever going to gain the spiritual muscles unless we are engaged in the spiritual discipline of getting in God's Word and reading in God's Word? The quick of that is you will not grow in your faith. You will not grow as a follower of the Lord Jesus if we are not investing in the Word. I've often heard it said, as we examine God's Word examines us. As we read God's Word and as we examine God's Word will examine you. You've heard it read this morning in our corresponding scripture. We find that a person that is truly blessed, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, A person who is truly blessed will find delight in the law of the Lord. That means they will find pleasure in God's word. They will find pleasure in the law of the Lord. And not only that, they meditate upon that, or self-recitation, meaning, I love this word in the Hebrew, this word for meditate upon it day and night. The Hebrew word is murmur. So it's like you know a passage of Scripture, you know a truth in Scripture, and it's like you are reciting it throughout the day to yourself. You're reciting Psalm 1, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to be like a tree that is planted beside still waters, because if I have deep roots beside this still water, I'm going to bear fruit as a child of God. And so this murmuring, this self-recitation. And when a person invests and examines God's word, according to the psalmist, they are like a tree that has deep roots, bringing forth fruit, and all their ways prosper. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll have a big bank account, but that means that your way spiritually will prosper in the Lord. You will delight in God's word. You will recite God's word. You will examine God's word. You will be like a tree planted beside still water, deep roots bearing fruit for others to see. And as we return to Acts chapter 17, examining God's word, I'm going to ask you yet again if you'll stand with me as I read these few verses from verse 10 to chapter 17, verse 10 through 15, examining the word. Let's read these verses together with Bibles in hand. The words will be on the screen above as well. Verse 10 tells us, according to Luke, he says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those at Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul to Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, they came to him as soon as possible. And then they departed as well." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I pray you would speak to us today as only you can do through your word. May your word and your Holy Spirit, O God, do a great work here today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. So let's walk back a bit in the first few verses. The last time that we were together in the book of Acts, Acts 17, which was a couple weeks ago, we examined verses 1 through 9. And here's Paul and company heading to Thessalonica. And more specifically, they're headed to the synagogue to reason with the priest therein, to preach the gospel to them. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 17 says that Paul was explaining, expounding, and proving that it was necessary. He was using God's word. He was expounding from the scripture and showing them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He is pleading with them. He is examining. He is explaining that this Christ, who I proclaim to you, this Jesus, who I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. And so he explained and began to prove through the Old Testament that this Jesus is your Messiah. He was pointing to them as Christ Jesus, the anointed, as their once and final sacrifice for sins. There's nothing that you can do, nothing you can do to earn salvation. It is in Jesus, his death and his resurrection alone. He done so by expositing the word and examining. Some believed while others opposed. And if you were to look at history over the ages, when there is a man or woman who faithfully exposits God's word or is a herald or proclaimer of that word, whether you be a preacher, Sunday school teacher, or somebody just having casual conversation, there are folks that will cling to that word and be that those who are opposed to that word. And so history is on wash, rinse, and repeat over and again. Some of the elders of Thessalonica rose up against Paul and company and essentially drove them out of town for preaching the gospel. But we find that the gospel seed had been planted. The gospel seed had been planted, even as Paul and them were ran out of town, so much so that we see a reoccurring letter to the church at Thessalonica. We know this as 1st and 2nd in our English Bibles of Thessalonians. And later in Paul's ministry, there are believers that we see in the church at Thessalonica. So there has been some seeds that have been planted. It just goes to show you that you never know what kind of seed will be planted. You never know where that seed will be planted. We just simply need to obey and be faithful to the Lord. We might not see immediate fruit, but we must be obedient to continue to plow and to plant. Listen, we plow the field, right? God dredges up the dirt. God puts the seed. God presses the seed. God waters the seed. God yields from that seed. We just need to be faithful to try to plant some seed, to try to run a plow, if you will, by being faithful to obey the Lord God. There was fruit that come to bear in Thessalonica. In verse 10 informs us that there were some brothers there, those who were new converts, who sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, the first place that Paul would go to reason with his brothers therein. Now, these new believers that sat under Paul and company's gospel presentation and preaching and teaching, these new believers had affection for Paul and Silas. They were the ones that led them to the Lord Jesus. And we already know two of them. If we were to read ahead in the book of Acts chapter 20, we already know that there are two of them who will later accompany the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys to Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 20, these two men are Aristarchus and Secundus. These are two men who will accompany Paul later on from Thessalonica, and they will resurface again in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. I want you to notice what Paul does once he heads to Berea. And what we find is that he will travel to Berea, 50 miles from Thessalonica, and to the synagogue to begin reasoning with the priest and the religious leader. So here's a bit of a slide to kind of get you an idea of where they're going. You can see the blue circle from Thessalonica to Berea is a bit southwest, but they traveled 50 miles from Thessalonica to Berea, and they go to the synagogue to begin to reason with the priest and the religious leaders therein. Now, the population at this time was some 6,000 people there in Berea, and this location still exists today. And what we find through Paul's missionary journeys is that Paul had some success by the leadership of the Holy Spirit in Thessalonica. And everywhere that Paul and company went, there was some type of gospel seed that was planted. The Lord planted some gospel seeds therein, and there was some fruit that come to bear. And may I remind you, this early church is a church that turned the world upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think it is important, again, to stress once more that the Lord will use us. Why he does, I do not know. But God uses his people to plant the seed of the gospel. But we must be obedient and we must be willing. Now, how that looks for you might be different than the way it looks for me. But it is imperative that we are obedient to plant those gospel seeds wherever you are in your life. Now, Paul is looking back in 2 Thessalonica, looking back, and he is looking forward. And as he's looking back, he knows that he is leaving some faithful men in Thessalonica who will pass on the gospel truth to others also, and others also, and others also. Now, Paul has set himself and his sight to Berea, a Berean synagogue. What will await him as he approaches the steps of this synagogue? What will he find? Would he find hostility, maybe? Would he find people who already have heard about these men who have turned the world upside down for this man named Jesus? Possibly. But what they find is people who are genuinely seekers of truth. Are you here today genuinely seeking truth? Are you seeking the truth found in God's Word? I hope that you are not here this morning to hear me tickle your ears. I hope that you are not here this morning for me to entertain. I hope that you are here to hear from God's word, not only to hear from God's word, but to utilize that word and to be obedient to that word. I hope that you are a person who is genuinely seeking truth this morning. Now, we find something in examining God's word. As I said, as we examine God's word, God's word examines us. But as we examine the word of God together alongside of a competent guide, such was the Apostle Paul and other, there are many men and women in this congregation who's sitting right now who are able men and women who teach the Bible faithfully. Amen? There are people in this church now who faithfully will teach and expound from God's word, who faithfully teach week after week. So alongside of a competent guide, I will submit to you there are two things that we find when we examine God's word. Number one, examining God's word will reveal absolute truth. It will reveal absolute truth. We see this in verse 17, that these Jews were more notable than those at Thessalonica. The Bible says that they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What Paul was preaching about Jesus, examining the Old Testament, examining the Torah, examining maybe even Isaiah 55, maybe Psalm 22, to see if these things were so of Jesus. But Luke informs us that these people were more notable than those in Thessalonica. And this doesn't mean that they had a more regal bloodline. It doesn't mean that they come from royal stock necessarily. It means that they were more noble in their quest. They were seekers. They were searchers. Even the word used for noble in the Greek word is the word eugenic. That might sound familiar to you. It's where we get our English word for eugenics. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they come from royal stock or from a royal bloodline. It could simply mean that they were men who were true and noble in their searching, which was said of many Greek philosophers of the day, and their noble search for truth, for their noble search of knowing things that are truthful and in knowledge. So Paul is just simply sharing with them the scriptures. And I love what it says about them being eager, that they were eager, because in this word itself, eager means that they rushed forward. Like if you were to put at lunch today, ribeye steak, I would rush forward to that steak to eat in it. Rushing forward, they were eager. And I began to think about this in terms of my own walk with the Lord. And I pray that this will be helpful for you today as you think about some things in your life. I began to think about this. When was the last time that we were really eager to dive into the Bible and to learn? When was the last time you really hunger and hungry to know what the Bible says? See, our problem is sometimes we might say, well, I just don't have enough time to get into the Bible. And I think that really is just an excuse. We have time, we just need to prioritize. But I don't even think that's our problem. What I think that our problem really is, I believe our problem is we think that we know it all already, or that we have just enough to get by. Just enough for me to get by in my life. And we have approached God's word in a prideful, arrogant, self-righteous way. I remember these two people early in my ministry. It's been some 13 years ago now. Two people early in my ministry who were eager to learn the Bible. They rushed forward. And I think of rushing forward, I think of these two people who've gone on to be with the Lord now. And I remember every time the church was open, they were sitting there, okay? They were sitting there. They sat on this side. They were sitting there with their Bible in front of them, ready and eager to learn every time the church door was open. They would be sitting there waiting, anticipating, eager, hungry to learn more. They rushed forward to learn the depths of scripture. Maybe that's what we need in our learning of God's word. Maybe that's what we need. We need a healthy dose of humility that we don't know it y'all yet, and we don't know enough to get by. And so maybe that's what we need. It's a dose of humility when it comes to approaching the word of God. It may be implied that these men were described as noble because they rushed forward to search and were humbled in doing so. Verse 10 says this, that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things, I got in the parenthetical in my notes, these things are what? Gospel things. To see if these gospel things were true of Christ. And I love the visual for this Greek word, to examine. It comes in two phases. First, to examine, Paul exposits the word. He unpacks the Old Testament, the Hebrew text, and he unpacks it in such a way that they would consider Jesus Messiah. Okay? So that's the first phase. The second phase of is this examine means that they sifted up and down, back and forward. They sifted back and forward and up and down to make careful examination and exact research as in a legal process to see if these things were so. It's a legal term, in fact. In Acts 4 and verse 9 says, they were being examined, same wording today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man. They were looking to see if this was authentic and if this man had truly been healed in Acts 4 and 9. So they were genuinely seeking, genuinely sifting through the word to genuinely see if God's word is true. Again, as we examine God's word will examine you. When was the last time we approached the Bible like that? Sifting. Up and down and back and forth, searching and plumbing the depths for truth. And because they examined the word as genuine seekers, as noble seekers, being led no doubt by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in verse 12 that many of them therefore believed, not with a few Greek women of high standing as well as the men. So many of them believed, including a large number of prominent Greek women and men. But why did they believe? Well, because their heart and mind was illumined to the truth of Jesus. Their heart and mind was illumined by the truth of Jesus Christ, by God Almighty. God illumined their heart and mind to the truth therein. And as a result of their examination, they believed. This result will normally follow when people explore the scripture and God does an awakening, an illumination. Among this group of new believers were prominent women in Berea as well as men. Once again, highlighting the fact, we have seen this over and again, that Christ, that truth found in Jesus, an absolute found truth found in Jesus, does not discriminate based on race, gender, social status. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, tall, or short like me. It doesn't matter. We can find absolute truth in God's word. And we see this diversity of people coming to the Lord and believing in Him. Men, women, Greek, Jew, it does not matter of that or social standing. Of absolute truth does not discriminate. But friends, let me tell you this. I believe that there is an epidemic today. There is an epidemic that is far worse than the coronavirus. I know y'all are probably tired of hearing that word already. Much worse than the AIDS virus. Much worse than any epidemic or pandemic combined. And even though this epidemic, pandemic isn't a physical one, it affects the spirituality more than any epidemic or pandemic ever could. This spiritual pandemic of sorts is one of a correlation between a failure to examine and take God's word seriously and a falling away from absolute truth. Do you really treasure what is in God's word? Do you really treasure and value the truth and how we got a copy of God's word handed to us? Do you know that most Americans today believe that truth is relative to the individual? What do I mean by that? You might hear it expressed in this way. They might say something like, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. What you believe, that's your truth, not my truth. What my truth is truth to me, but maybe not to you. And the problem with that is somebody is wrong somewhere. Somebody is in the realm of absolute truth and others might not be so much. A recent Barna Research Group survey, a Pew review, if you will, of what Americans believe. And these Americans were asked this question, is there absolute truth? So let me ask you this, church, is there absolute truth? Amen. There's absolute truth. But you wouldn't believe that 66% of adults responded that they believe, and hear me, quote, "There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct." Even in the understanding of that, even in announcing that, that there are conflicting ways, there is tension there. 66% say there is no absolute truth. 72% of those who were aged between 18 and 25 said that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And friends, I get that. I get it. We live in a broken and sinful world. We live in a broken world, and sometimes I expect there to be 66% of the population who would say that there is no such thing as absolute truth, because we live in a broken world, we live in a sinful world, and we expect that broken people would have broken ideas about concepts of truth. We expect people to be haters of God. We expect people to hate Jesus, to hate the gospel, and to persecute the church. We expect there to be those things. We expect there to be people who think that they are the Christopher Columbus of their own life, charting their own path of truth. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says it like this, that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That doesn't mean that it's true, but it is the Lord who weighs the heart. Every man thinks that they're right. Every man thinks that their truth is their truth. But it is God who weighs the heart. So is there a correlation between a failure to rightly examine the Bible and a discovery of absolute truth? Is there a correlation? Maybe so. Lifeway Christian Research conducted a Pew review as well, reviewing the topic of studying the Bible. And their findings are alarming as well. In January 2023, just last year, around 100 million adults, or 39% of Americans, so this is America, 39% of Americans said that they use the Bible three or more times a year. Three or more times a year. Now you might say, well, you know what? That's America. What does that have to do with the church? Well, I would be more inclined to go to the 39% rather than what they found later. Not too many years ago, Lifeway found this interesting tidbit. Listen to this. 80% of churchgoers. Now that doesn't mean that they've made a profession of Christ. Maybe they have, maybe they haven't. 80% of churchgoers do not read the Bible daily. 80%. What is more scary than that, about that statistic, is it doesn't even speak to actually studying and examining and sifting through, rushing to examine the Scripture. So I submit that there is a direct correlation between a failure to examine and a failure to align with absolute truth. What am I saying? If you don't read the Word of God, if you don't study God's Word, you will not know absolute truth. And you will not have your feet on the firm foundation of absolute truth. When we start examining the Bible and we get into the truths, you're not going to quote verses out of context. There's only so much Philippians 4:13 that you can sprinkle on a situation that out of context, or sprinkle a pet verse onto a life situation where it actually doesn't apply at all. How many times have you heard, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst"? I have heard that, but who's up for church discipline? Who's up for church discipline? Yeah, God will be in the midst of us as we meet to worship, but that verse has more to do with church discipline and the stability of the church than it does actually of God. If two people come into church today, I'm going to feel better about myself if I say, "Well, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." We will quit sprinkling pet verses and taking verses out of context. If you're going to stand up and say, "You need to stop taking the Bible out of schools." Have they took Bibles out of schools? Can you take your Bible to school? You can take your Bible to school. Can you pray at school? You can pray at school. So listen to me. If you're going to stand up and you're going to say, "You need to stop taking the Bible out of schools," you best be examining that Bible in your home. If you're going to protest when people take down the Ten Commandments out of a public building, If you're going to say, I think they need to keep the Ten Commandments up, that next question ought to be, do I even know what the Ten Commandments are in the Bible? If you're going to stand up and protest the Ten Commandments, you best actually know the commandments, the chapter and verse which they set in the canon of Scripture. In other words, search the Scripture to see what is true, just like the Bereans. Examining the Word of God will reveal absolute truth. But secondly, it will also reveal those who are against absolute truth. It will bring to surface those who are against absolute truth. You preach God's Word enough? You proclaim God's Word enough? Listen, you live out your faith consistently and enough. There will be people who will come. Kick up enough dust for the gospel. Stir up enough dust, if you will. And there will be people who will oppose you. Maybe our problem is we have gotten too comfortable in our quietness. Why would the devil ever worry about stirring us up and persecuting us if we don't ever speak up? If we aren't ever doing anything in the public square to make Christ known, why would the enemy, why would Satan even bother? Verse 13 says that there was Jews who traveled from Thessalonica, learned that the word of God was being proclaimed. At least they knew that. By Paul at Berea also, and they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now the truth is offered up by the apostle. That much is said by Luke the evangelist, that they were preaching the word. And these folks come stirring up and agitating the crowd. They riled up the crowd so much that even the people from Thessalonica came and began to agitate and revolt the crowd. They were willing to travel 60 miles to agitate the crowd to riot. And we can't even walk to our neighbor's house and share Jesus. But they're willing to walk 60 miles to stir up some animosity against the truth. A.T. Robertson said that they shook up the crowd like an earthquake and stirred it like a tornado. But Luke doesn't tell us how long that Paul stayed at Berea, but it was enough. It was enough time for the Lord to do His work and for there to be disciples there to be made. The brothers sent Paul and Silas away, and Timothy stayed behind, no doubt to help enforce the church there. In other words, these new believers were not just left on their own. They had Timothy and Silas to open God's word, to teach the word, to disciple them. They weren't left high and dry. Verse 14 to 15 in closing. The brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, he came to him, and as soon as possible, they departed therein. Now, I will ask you, if you will, next time, next week, stick around. I mean, this is another adventure in the life of the apostles, and you don't want to miss Paul engaging the people at Athens in the next adventure, if you will, in the life of Paul at Athens. This amazing narrative of Paul engaging this culture at Athens. Next week we'll jump back into that. And all of this turmoil and all of this chaos comes from simply expounding the truth found in Scripture. Simply unpacking what we have learned in God's Word. And by the way, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to even be a pastor to unpack God's Word. We just simply have to read God's Word, get in God's Word, and examine God's Word. In the way that we see this turmoil coming and expounding on the Scripture, the Word of God is like that. People will either run towards it in eagerness to embrace the truth and absolute truth of Christ found therein, or they will run away from it or towards it in opposition. And so my challenge for us today in closing is very simple. In closing, my challenge for you is simple. Much like the people at Berea, will you run to the Word in eagerness to learn and to grow? I want you to know that we have taken our hard copy of God's Word for granted. There are a multiplicity of different translations. You have a Bible in your pew. You have a Bible on your phone. I've got a Bible here on my pad. I got a Bible here, a hard copy. You have it on the screen before you. I don't think that we really realize the blessing that we have by being able to open a copy of God's Word. And there are countries all over the world today where having a Bible in your possession will end you in prison, or maybe even cost you your life. People have died in order for you to have a copy of God's word today in the common man's language. And so I think of people like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, who risked their lives to put the Bible in the common man's hand, and we can hardly tote one to church. Tyndale was burned at the stake for his work on the English Bible. John Wycliffe, even though he died of a stroke, he had many, many death threats on his life in order that we could have a copy of the Bible in our own language to read. I can't tell you how many copies of the Bible I have on my shelf. I don't think we realize the blood, sweat, and tears that had went in to preserving a copy of God's word. I had an opportunity to listen again to Nick Ripken had written a book called The Insanity of God. And he just talks about what it means to serve the Lord in hard places where there's persecuted. And for you and I, and those looking on, people say, you're insane to do that. You're crazy. You're out of your mind to serve in somewhere that's going to take your life. And we had the opportunity to listen to this book. It took an 12-hour trip, took us 14 hours to come from Florida back to North Carolina because of the traffic. But in the meantime, we had an opportunity to listen all the way through an audible book of The Insanity of God written by Nick Ripken. And in this book, at the very end of it, he's talking about a group of Japanese pastors, Asian pastors, who had spent their time in prison. Had many degrees in the hard knocks of prison university, and so they were being persecuted, thrown in prison, and they had met together as Ripken was doing interviews with these pastors and getting their amazing stories. And as they were about to leave and go back to their villages, these pastors were about to go back to where they were pastors, to go back to their villages. Ripken said he came up upon them and they were ripping out. He said, what are you doing? They were ripping out pieces and portions of the Bible. And so they would rip out the Gospel of John and would hand it to a pastor. They would rip out a portion of the book of Mark and hand it to a pastor. And he said, well, the pastor who got a copy of Genesis, they had a big, long Bible study ahead of them. But how about the pastor who got Philemon or a smaller book or something like that? The point was this, that they treasured God's word so much and to the degree that they were willing to share what they had together because they did not have a copy of God's word in their language to be able to distribute. And here we are today. I'm able to even flop the Bible down on this podium today. And we have neglected studying and sifting through God's word. Do we treasure God's word like these Asian pastors, like the men and women who died so that we might have a copy of God's word in front of us? And I'll close on these words. Paul was willing to be ran out of town, to be beaten, shipwrecked, stoned almost to death. He was willing to be ran out of town for the depths of Scripture, for the depths and truth and absolute truth found in God's word. Will you run towards, examine God's word? Will you plumb the depths of God's word? Will you commit to sitting under some of the faithful men and women in this congregation to learn more? Will you commit to getting in a small group, a Bible study? We have small groups you can get plugged into and learn from God's word. Will you commit to run towards and examine deeper the truth and treasure of Scripture? Again, as we examine God's word, God's word will examine you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. It is a timely reminder, and I know that there are many people under the sound of my voice here today who are living this out. They are in your word. They are faithful to be in your word, and for that we are grateful. There might be some here today, Lord, who barely cracks their Bible. In fact, they can probably write their name across the dust that is carried on the cover. And Father, we are not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn. Father, we just want to strengthen the church. And individuals who are sitting in the pews or listening online or whoever it might be, Lord, individuals, if they will pick up the mantle and dive into your word and be transformed by your word, it would only transform the church. It would only change the dynamic and the framework of this church today. So I pray, God, may our commitment be that we will rush forward, that we will sift through the treasures of Scripture. God, we find in your word, and we know in your word, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We are sinful. We are unable, God, to come to you in our own wickedness and sin, Lord. We can't work hard enough. We can't give enough. We can't do anything in our own power, God, for you to look favorably upon us. It was the sole sacrifice of Christ on the cross that covered and washed away our sins. And so, Father, I pray if there's one here today, God, who doesn't know of that saving grace found in Jesus alone, Father, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. There are many things that we have spoken of for your church to consider today. For the lost who is here, they consider their eternity separated from the goodness of God forever, looking to the wrath of God in their sins. And for the church, God, we have decisions to make today. We have commitments to make, Lord. So I pray, by the work of your Holy Spirit, you will help us, Father, to make those commitments today. And we lift these things to you in Jesus' holy name.